Well, it is time for us now to turn to God's holy book, to the account of Christ's coming in the Gospel of Luke. Stick with me, please. We'll soon be done. Turn to the third Gospel and chapter 1. We could have some fun with this, couldn't we? Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, please, and thank you for coming to be with us today. Maybe you're here today specifically to see what we've just observed, and I'm the guy who you just have to endure for the rest of the time. We're so glad you've come to be with us today, and we hope that you felt the warmth of the church here. And we hope that as we read God's word, that we will all hear God speak to us, and that you too will hear God's message. We're going to read some very familiar verses. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and we're going to read down to verse 33. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Let us just bow for a moment's prayer and ask for God's help as we think about these words. Father, we want to thank you for what we have seen, for the great message of the Lord Jesus Christ, born as a human being. And we thank you that you've revealed these things to us in your word. And we pray, Father, that as these words come to us, that they would really come to us as from you. That as we meditate on who this Jesus is and what this Jesus has come to do, that we would see how much that needs to impact upon every one of us. So we pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would be softening hearts to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. It doesn't automatically strike us when we think about the scene in Bethlehem all those years ago that the one who is being spoken of, the one who is being wrapped in swaddling bands and often dropped on his head on the stage and things like this is not just a mere baby, but is given some of the grandest titles, in fact, the grandest titles that any human being has ever been given. And we find some of those titles in these verses that we've just read. And particularly what has stood out to me in these verses is how this child that has been born is a king. God's chosen king. And when we think of our world, and when we think of our history, well, there's a great need for a king like this. Because it doesn't seem to matter what approach is taken. It doesn't seem to matter how much they try to shake up the system. Our leaders always end up disappointing us. Whether they be presidents or prime ministers or kings or queens, we look on and we think that the job should be really, really easy. It's obvious what they need to do. But time and time again, regardless of the promises made or the unique approach that is promised, they ultimately prove to be fallible. They get it wrong. And this isn't just the story of modern Western civilization. This is the story of all human history. And in particular, it is the same story that God records in his word about the story of humanity. Even if we go all the way to the start of the Bible, back to the Garden of Eden, in the first two chapters of the Bible, there God creates man and woman. He creates them both in his own image. They are to be his representatives in the world. They are to rule the world under God's authority. They are to have everything in subjection under them. What a wonderful start for this world and for the human race. Here are our first appointed leaders, the King and Queen of the world. But you don't need to read on very far to find that these monarchs fail. They decide that they want to be independent of God. They decide that they want to rule, but they don't want to rule under him. They want to rule instead of him or even over him. And so the first king and queen, they rebel against God and the whole system comes tumbling down. No longer is the world in subjection to humanity. It's messed up. Human beings are separated from God because of their sin. But what God does is remarkable. He presents a message of hope to mankind. And even way back there in Genesis 3, God makes a promise to mankind that he is going to raise up one who can undo all of the corruption in the world, who can defeat the enemy of God, who can defeat the enemy of mankind and restore all things to how they ought to be. I don't know if you've ever read the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. But as you read through the Old Testament, it is a story of successive disappointments. Some people appear on the scene, some prominent people. People at times who seem to be filled with so much promise. Someone who perhaps loves God, who is obedient to God, is raised up by God to lead his people. And the question is almost begged every time this happens. Is this the one? Is this the leader that God has promised to raise up to rescue us? The one who could bring in God's kingdom? Well, the story of the Old Testament is time and time again, when that question was asked, it was met with disappointment. Even the very best kings, even if they remained faithful for all of their life, they all had one inevitable failing. They would die. And so whether you here today are a monarchist or a republican, it seems by and large people think that Queen Elizabeth, our current queen, she does a good job. But however good that job might be, she's not going to be able to do it forever. And who knows what's coming next? At every stage of the history of God's plan to rescue human beings, however, even in the face of all of those disappointments, God kept making his promises. His promise that there was a Savior who was coming. One who would rule over God's people in righteousness, in justice, and who would do it forever. And so how shocking do you think it was that day when Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel to tell her the news that the time had come for this king to appear and that she was going to be his mother? What was it that was going to mark out God's promised king? Well, let's look at these words that the angel Gabriel delivered to Mary about who this son she would carry really was. Look with me at verse 32. The angel says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. We didn't read down this far, but you also find in verse 35 that same sort of title. He will be called Holy, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. It is in this title that rightly belongs to Jesus, that reveals to us that the deliverer of God's people, the long-awaited king, was not going to be some random baby that would appear by just ordinary means. This was the very Son of the Most High, the Son of God. This isn't a title that this child would grow into. It's not, the point here is not that, well, one day he will rise to such a stature that he will be called the Son of the Most High. No, the point is, this is who's coming. This is who is going to be implanted in your womb, Mary, the Son of the Most High God. This is a title that he already possessed before he came into this world. The child that would be born has come from God, from the very heart of God. You see, those who were merely human have shown time and time again that they fall short of God. They prove they cannot keep themselves right. Never mind be a rescuer for the rest of us. No, the Savior who would come needs to be God himself. And that is what the angel promises to Mary here. God the Son will come, taking on humanity, conceived in the womb of Mary. But we don't just have this identity of the child, his existing identity, but we have described here what he is destined for. Because Mary's son is the promised king. That's also in verse 32. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. This specifically calls to mind one of those many promises that God had given to his people. And you would find this one in particular in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7, which is a hugely important chapter for understanding the flow of the story of the Bible. There, we're taken to the time of one of Israel's greatest kings, King David. And in that chapter, you find King David is expressing his heart for God. He has just made Jerusalem the capital of Israel, which is seemingly is a controversial thing to do. And he has realized that all of this time, the place where God's presence is known has been in a tent, in this tent of a tabernacle. And yet here David looked around and he was living in luxury. And so he said to God's prophet, you know what I want to do for God? I want to build him a house. I want to build him a temple. But God speaks to David through the prophet and says, no, you're not the builder here. Let me read to you what he says. God says to David, would you build me a house to dwell in? The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. God says to David, no, you're not going to build me a house. I am going to build you a house. And the sort of house he means is, I'm going to build you a dynasty. But the puzzling thing about all of those promises to David must have been the way that God kept using the word forever. I will raise up, there will be someone on the throne forever. And so whilst David's son would become king and would do many good things and would actually build a temple, he nor any of his offspring surely could reign forever. Here we have in Luke chapter 1, the long promised one who is going to be given the throne of David. This promise that was made to David, this covenant made with David, is now finding its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And all of the Bible storyline has been building up to this moment. It's all been anticipating this one who would come forth. God the Son, come as a human being. The one who would reign forever. And that is the nature of the reign that Gabriel mentions here to Mary, isn't it? Verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And so there's no doubt that Gabriel's message is rooted in these Old Testament promises. And there's a sense in which many in Israel in those days, they were looking for this king to come. The nation had been subject for many years to the Roman Empire. And for a proud Jewish nation, they longed for God's promised Savior who would shake off these Romans and restore the nation to its former glories. But you know, these folks were to be disappointed because they had missed the nature of God's kingdom. They were chiefly concerned with all of the physical trappings of being a strong and fortified kingdom, to be a strong player on the world scene. But this is to miss what is the greatest need of human beings, whether they be Jewish or not. I wonder if we might be guilty of the same sort of thing today, and I think maybe even especially on a day like today. Because there seems to be a remarkable ability at this time of year to disconnect Christmas from the greater message of God's saving intervention in human history. And I wonder if part of that is because we don't really like to have our warm Christmas glow disturbed too much. We have a nice feeling when we think of the baby Jesus. Who doesn't like a newborn baby? It gives us that warm, fuzzy feeling. But you see, just as Jesus didn't come to simply restore a national pride to a downtrodden nation, neither did he come into the world just to give you and me that cozy Christmas feeling. Well, what is it all about? Well, there is a title here for the Lord Jesus that I've kind of skipped over, and it's found in verse 31. Mary is told that she's going to have a child, bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus is the Hebrew name Joshua. And the meaning of that name, it's not picked out by accident. The meaning of the name gives us a glimpse into what God's Son has come to do. It means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. The angel who speaks to Joseph over in Matthew's Gospel, he says something very similar. He says, "You shall call his name Jesus." But then gives him a because he will save his people from their sins. You see, Jesus has come to initiate a rescue. Not a rescue from the Romans, but a rescue from our sins. And it is true we get a little less cozy when we think of that, but there is nothing more reassuring than to know that. All of the Bible is telling us that the world is a mess because human beings have a broken relationship with God, and that God has promised a Savior. And so we must not just settle for our notion of what we think a good king is and just limit Jesus to that. He is a good king. He is God's ultimate king, his forever king. But we will only ever know the benefits of the reign of King Jesus if we know his rescue from our sins. And Jesus, if you were to read on through Luke's Gospel, he reveals to us what it will require for him to reign as King Jesus. Later on in Luke chapter 9, for example, he starts to tell his disciples something like this: "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Suffer, rejected, be killed. This isn't the sort of king that people were looking for. This isn't the sort of Jesus that people want to hear about today either. But he cannot be all that we celebrate in the rich carols that we sing at this time of year. Glory to the newborn king. He cannot be the king who reigns unless he is the savior who suffers and dies. Unless he is rejected and suffers on a criminal's cross. And so this arrival into the world in Luke chapter 1 sets Jesus on an inevitable path to the cross, where this great, ultimate, forever king would be crowned with a crown of thorns, where he would be covered in shame. But this is the way that he can be your king. This is the way that you can be one of his people who've been rescued from their sins. Because the death that Jesus dies, the suffering he endures, is in the place of those who have sinned, people like you and like me. And so we ask ourselves today and this time of year, what kind of Jesus do you want? Are you happy with the wee dolly that goes into the manger? We'll just leave it at that. Jesus does not give us that option. Real appreciation of Jesus only comes through his cross, because there he suffers in your place so that you can be forgiven your sins, made right with God, be part of the kingdom of God where this long-awaited Savior rules forever. And that can be the reality for you today. Place trust in Jesus Christ. Look only to him to be right with God. Turn from the things that displease him and give yourself to Christ. And you will be brought into this kingdom. And you will know personally the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whom God has promised. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that what we remember at this time of year is the Son of God humbling himself to become a human being that he might rescue us from our sins. And Father, though it's not a Christmas card scene, as we think of Jesus, we have to think of the cross and all of its horror. And as we look to that cross, we see just how desperate our situation is, that it needed the Son of God to endure such things on our behalf for us to be saved. But we thank you that the Son of the Most High, the one who sits on the throne of David forever, is the Savior of sinners. And we pray, Father, that every one of us would be able to celebrate that above all. That we would see more than just a warm story of birth in the midst of adversity. But we would see King Jesus entered into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save it. We thank you for the Lord Jesus in his name. Amen.